3. John chapter number 3, this morning we're going to look at probably what many people would consider the most famous verse in all the Bible. And I think most of you know which one we're leaning to. It is John chapter 3, verse number 16. A few weeks ago, I had the privilege of preaching Dan Burgess's funeral, and the Lord spoke to my heart about talking about this verse or preaching on this verse for a little while, and I know a few of you were there, but it's going to be kind of an extension of that. Probably in the last, I don't know how many years we've been here, 17 years that we've been here, we've probably preached out this verse a number of times, maybe 3 or 4 times, especially on maybe a special day or something. But the title of this morning's message is The Greatest Verse, and you'll understand that why. I think we've used that title here before. This morning would be a good time to take notes if you take notes. And part of the reason why is because this is something that you can use as a way to help explain someone how to become a Christian. Also to help somebody, you say, well, I don't know exactly what to say, and turning all the pages in the Bible and things like that. This would be a good time to learn about how to present the gospel to someone. You say, in the day and time we live in, Pastor, shouldn't we be preaching on this or preaching on that? And I agree, we should take stands. We should preach against things like abortion. We should preach about the importance of marriage and being between one man and one woman. And we should be taking, you know, stands. I understand that. But the greatest thing we can do is share the gospel with people. And we can be preaching and teaching the gospel message. So this morning's message is for you, for each and every one of you, number one, especially if you're not sure if you're saved, not sure if you died today that you would go to heaven. It's a great opportunity to hear the gospel and what that means. Also, for those that are believers in the room, sometimes, especially part of our church family, I don't think one of our strengths is outreach and being a witness. And it should be, because of the fact that we've been given a great commission. We should want to go out and tell the rest of the world. And with this verse and this message is a hope that this will whet your interest and whet your desire to fulfill the Great Commission and be a part of the Great Commission. And also is something that is, I think, that you can take and learn and grow from as a believer to help explain to someone what it means to be a Christian and how to become a Christian. The day and time that we live in, you say, what's the greatest need of the world? It's Jesus Christ. The difference that's really going to make, the difference maker in the world is going to be Jesus. When people know him, and when people believe in him, and when people want to be like him and want to live for him. So I want to encourage you this morning, like I said, if you're in the habit of taking notes, great. If you're not, it might be something you want to consider. The wonderful thing is it's online, so you can always go back and watch it again sometime in the future. You say, is it really the greatest verse in the Bible? It's not even my favorite, but it's one of those things. Many preachers have called it the greatest verse because of the message that it gives and how it explains people knowing Christ and how they can know Christ as their personal Savior. The world needs Jesus Christ. And you consider what's going on in this world today is craziness. And once again, the Bible is just unfolding before our eyes. But what happens in this world today is just temporal. It only lasts, I know it lasts for some, you know, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, maybe even 90 years, maybe even some over 100, but compared to eternity, it's just a drop in the bucket. So the interest we should have is in people's souls. And that's what God is interested in this morning. If you know the verse, or if you want to read it, let's quote the verse all together. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help this morning. Lord, we come to a verse that many of us know by heart. But Lord, many of us do not use it or give much consideration towards it. It's a verse that speaks of your love. It's a verse that speaks of how you demonstrated your love for us. It's a verse that speaks about the wonderful gift of eternal life or everlasting life. It's also a verse that speaks about how people are perishing. Lord, I don't know who exactly is going to listen or hear today through online. But Lord, we're praying specifically for those that hear today, but also any other time in the future. But also for those that are here today, present in the auditorium. Lord, I know you are the one that only knows people's hearts, whether or not they truly know you as a personal Savior or not. And Lord, we're praying for those who do not know you today. Lord, we want them to come to a saving knowledge of you. Lord, also we're praying for those that do know you, but have lost their passion for telling others. Lord, this world is full of so many different things. Things of this world occupy our time and our talents and our treasure. But Lord, help us remind us, help to remind us the importance of wanting and desiring to see people saved. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning's message has 11 points. I know what you're thinking. Oh, Pastor, you're going to make it a two-part sermon. No, it's still just one sermon, but the parts go pretty quickly. And after studying, I'd like to kind of take a fresh look at this. And I want to encourage you today that you take this with you and you share it with someone. Now, I think it's wonderful to share it. And I know some people, after we post it on Facebook, they'll share it to others. I think that's a great thing to do. And also, they can, you know, people call and say, hey, you should watch this. But my hope is that we'll have something to share with someone else one-on-one also. Let's go ahead and let's see why we call it the greatest verse. So the reason why we call it the greatest verse is because each point will have the greatest inside of it. So the first point is the greatest one. The greatest one. We're going to take the words. We're not going to look at word by word, but 11 different words inside of this, or 11 different groups of words. The first one is the greatest one. In the Bible, in John 3:16, it starts off, for God. So it's okay to see that it's okay to believe that there is a God out there. There's many people who believe in different gods. There's many people who believe in multiple gods. There's even those out there who say that they themselves are a god. There is even religions out there, false religions, that teach you that you can become of God. But when it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, they're speaking about the one true God, the only God. Think about what some of the scriptures say. 1 Kings 8:60, that all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God and that there is none else. Isaiah 43:10 says, ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. These verses are reinforcing something that's important, that God is eternal, he is self-existing, he is uncreated, having need of nothing. Is God the omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, Elohim, Jehovah, and the God who revealed himself, and he reveals himself to us. Isaiah 44:6 says it this way, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. This is the God that they speak of, as the angels would cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. It is God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, the one who gazes out on the stellar empires and galaxies of this world and this universe that he foreordained. It is God who takes the initiative, it is God who loves, and it is God who gives. And that's something we have to help establish the principle to somebody. If we're ever going to present the gospel, if you're ever going to become someone who knows who God is and have put your faith and trust in him, that there is one God. There is none else like him. There is no other God out there. There is only one true God, and that's something that we have to make sure people understand. Now, I know some people out there today are saying, oh, Pastor, this is elementary. This is normal. This is not common knowledge out there in the world. The world has been mixed up and put together with so many different other false gods, with so many other different false religions, with so many other false ideas, that the first thing you have to emphasize when you speak to someone is that there is a God in heaven, he is the creator of the world, and someday you will stand before him. So that's the God that's speaking about here in John chapter 3, verse 16. And that's why we call him the greatest one, because there is none else like him. Yes, he is a triune God. Yes, it is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But I don't even get into that when you're trying to communicate and talk to someone about their soul. I talk about there is a God up there. There is a God that created the heaven and the earth. We did not evolve from monkeys. I know that scientists, and they're sincere in their beliefs, that is contrary to what the Bible is teaching. For God, the whole thing is God did something. What did God do? God created us, and someday we will stand in front of him in judgment, depending on whether you believe or do not believe in him and what you've done with his son. The first thing is the greatest one for God. The second thing is the greatest degree so loved. For God so loved. So you think about here in this verse, we get a glimpse of the heart of God. This love that is stronger than death, the love that will not let you go. This is a love that many waters cannot quench, the love that suffers long, the love that is kind, the love that never fails, the love that passes all knowledge. For God so loved the world. So not only was the fact that he loved us, it's so. We are told that God so loved the world. That indicates the depth of his love. It describes the manner of his love for fallen man. It is a deep love that motivated him to send his son to die for the lost. This is an uncommon love. This is God's love. It is a love that is willing to give of itself, willing to give itself away on behalf of the objects that it loved. For God so loved. Now you see the word loved, it has, you look at it, it says in verse number 16, it says it has a D at the end. It's talking about how he loved us, and even before we were here, God loved the world. He orchestrated what was going to happen on the cross. Before the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain. So you think about it. For God, the greatest one, loved us to the greatest degree. There is no one who's going to love you more than God. And when you're explaining this to someone or teaching this to someone, you can go to them and say, look, this is a really common verse. Do you even know that verse? Can you quote it? Do you know what that verse means? The greatest one loved us to the greatest degree when he loved us. And then you see the next thing is the world, which is the greatest audience. The greatest audience. So for God so loved you, God so loved me, I believe what the Bible teaches us is that he loved the entire world. It is God's earnest desire that all the world will know him, that all the earth may know that there is a God, that all the world may know that there is a God in Israel and that there is a God in heaven. And the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So what the scripture is teaching us here is that the greatest one loved us to the greatest degree, and he spoke to the greatest audience, the entire world. I know sometimes if you're there and you're talking to somebody, I've heard people use this, take the word world out and put your name there. For God so loved Brian Pease that he gave his only begotten son. You can't put a wrong name there unless you forget the person's name you're talking to, or you call them the wrong name. That would be kind of embarrassing. But for God so loved the world, it's the greatest audience. I know what some people will say, why should I care about people in Africa or Asia or Trinidad or Papua New Guinea or Germany? Or why should I care about white people or black people or Latinos or Asians? And I know there's a movement going around that's saying there's certain lives that matter, but I think the Bible teaches us that God loves all lives and that all lives matter to God and that all lives truly do matter, even unborn lives, because life begins at conception. And what the scripture is teaching us here is that this is the greatest audience, that for God, the greatest one, so loved, he loved you unlike anyone else could ever loved you, and it's to the greatest audience. There is not a wrong person to give the gospel to. You say, what if it's someone who already is saved? If you're giving the gospel to someone who's already saved, they would probably rejoice along with you that you want to know that people want to be saved. You know, if someone was trying to give me the gospel, I'd tell them, hey, I'm already a Christian. I've already put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I believe he died and was buried and rose again for my sins. And I've personally asked them into my heart as my Savior. Romans 10:12 put it this way, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord is over all, is rich unto all that call upon him. What the scriptures is teaching here is that this is the greatest audience, for God so loved the world. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. So when you're talking to someone, you can say, this verse is meant for you. The whole scriptures are doing it, but this verse is meant for you, that the greatest one has done, loved you to the greatest degree, and is for each and every one. I know that I'm American. I know I'm blessed, and I know because I was born in America, I have certain rights and certain freedoms that many other places doesn't. And you may say that But God loves those in every other country just as much as he loves us. It's the greatest audience out there, for God so loved the world. And then you see the next thing is the greatest act. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's your next phrase, is that he gave. This is the greatest act. You can't love without giving. And that's when he saw that our need, when he saw that every person who has ever been born is headed to a horrible place called hell, that he saw our need and he loved us. The Bible says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When you consider the thrills and the joy and the greatness of heaven, it's worse, the complete opposite of hell. The torture, the agony, the pain. The suffering. And that's what he said, for God so loved the world. He loved us. He proved that to us. He showed it to us. He demonstrated it. He commended his love. He says, when Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave. He showed, he demonstrated. Now, if you go back and you look in history, many times these false gods are always very angry gods. And they're gods that were mean and painful and other things. But this God is performing the greatest act because he's demonstrating and showing his love. And it's to the greatest audience that he gave. You think about what it says in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. It's the greatest act. There is nothing greater that God could have done for you than to send his son down to die for you. The next thing you see here is the greatest gift, his only begotten son. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What greater gift could he have given? What greater gift can you receive? I love it when it says in Romans 8:32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So what the scripture is saying there, if God was willing to give you his son, then what is it that God's going to withhold from you? And you say, well, Pastor, all these bad things are happening and I don't have this, I don't have that. You know, if he's willing to give you the greatest gift, the greatest thing that you could ever receive, what is he going to hold back from you? Well, Pastor, I don't have this, I don't have that. That means you don't need that. And what the scripture is saying here, your greatest need was the fact that you were without Christ. The greatest need is that you're going to be eternally separated from God forever. And God saw that need, for God so loved the world that he gave. What did he give? Did he give you $1 million? He said, that'd be nice. Compared to your soul, it's nothing. And you compare, if you took the treasures, if you gained the whole world and lost your own soul, it's worthless. So when he says that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and then you see the next phrase, the greatest opportunity, that whosoever, and I love those words, whosoever, you know what that means? It's for anyone. It says that if Brian Pease, for God so loved the world, or for God so loved Brian Pease that he gave his only begotten son, that if Brian Pease believeth, so that whosoever is intended for each and every, it's a wonderful opportunity to have, and it's a wonderful thing that you can say that it's open for anyone. And you might even want to ask, I know for sake of time and because I know many of you know this, but you can think about what's the greatest opportunity you ever had. Some people might say, well, I got the chance to meet the president, or I had the opportunity to throw a baseball out at a Major League Baseball game, or I had this opportunity to go to college, I had the opportunity to be born in America. All those things are good opportunities. All these things are great opportunities, but the greatest opportunity a person has is to know Jesus Christ. There is nothing greater. It's the greatest opportunity. Romans 10, 9 and 10 said, puts it this way, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10, 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So this is the greatest opportunity. Why is it the greatest opportunity? Because it's given by the greatest one. It's given to the greatest degree, to the greatest audience, and here you see it's the greatest act. He was willing to give. Let's keep on going. You see the not only that whosoever believeth in him, it's the greatest invitation. Believeth in him. Now here's the key. This is where I think some people get, the waters get muddied for everyone. Some people. If you grew up in North Carolina, born down south, what used to be called the Bible Belt, there you're going to find that there are most people, at least I know times are changing some even down south, most people would say, of course I believe there's a God. And my daddy was a preacher, my granddaddy was a preacher. It's becoming more prevalent to say my grandmama was a preacher, unfortunately. Different things like that. But here's the thought is, what do you believe? The scriptures teach us that even the devils believe that there's a God. The scriptures teach us that the devils actually tremble at God. So what is the difference? It says, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth. Now here's the key. Sometimes people think that a belief about God is enough. But it says believeth in him. There's more to becoming a Christian than just believing that there is a God. It's the idea of believing in what he's done for you. Listen to these verses again in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So what the scripture is saying here is that if you believe that Jesus Christ died, and that he was buried and he rose again, which is the gospel according to the scriptures. If you believe that in your heart, believe that you were a sinner and in need of that salvation, in need of Jesus Christ paying that price, and you put your faith and trust in him and him alone for your salvation, that's how a person becomes a believer, becomes a Christian. They believeth in him. They're not just believing that there's a God. There's a lot of people that believe there's a God. There's a lot of people that believe in a prayer. A prayer does not save you. It is a heart belief. Now, do I lead somebody through prayer? I do lead some people through the prayer. So that way I make sure they understand. Most times when I'm dealing with someone that's a believer or becoming a Christian, I let them talk to God for themselves so I can understand what they're saying and make sure that they understand what they're saying too. Because I think there's a lot of people out there that get confused, and a lot of people out there who just want to please someone, or a lot of people out there who just want to say some words and get out of hell. And I understand that. But what truly means to become a Christian is when you believe in him and what he's done for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. There's an invitation that God is giving. He's saying, I want you to believe in me. Question is, do you believe in him? Believeth is not a head belief or an intellectual belief. It does not take much intelligence to know that many people know that there is some type of God. It is a heart belief. It is a trust in, rely upon, surrender to, unconditionally surrender to the fact that you know that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you and you put your faith and trust in him. That is what the word believe means here in the Bible. The next thing you see here, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him. And here's the next thing, is the greatest promise, should not perish. Should not perish. Now, that word perish is something that that should cause people to tremble. It should make a sinner say, "Pastor, what do you mean perish?" Of course, we're all dying. We're not talking about physical death here. We're talking about a spiritual death. And if you're talking to someone, that person someday will die. It's appointed unto man once to die. And after this judgment, every person that we know is perishing physically. But there's also a spiritual death. There is also something that means that you'll be eternally separated from God forever. And this should cause a sinner to tremble. If you don't know Christ today as your personal Savior, this is something that you should say, what does this mean? What does it mean that I'm perishing? One of the great attributes of God is the love of God. This speaks about another side of God's character, which is his holiness. It's talking about how God can't be in the presence of sin. And since we're all sinners, our sin must be dealt with. This not God's will that any of us should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. And he's saying that here's the greatest promise. You will not perish if you believe in me. Look what it says in verse number 18. Actually, we'll read verses 17 and 18. It says, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The first time, and once again, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, as a religious man, is here, and he's speaking to Jesus, and Jesus told him he must be born again. Nicodemus would have known who the Messiah was. The Messiah was known and pictured two different ways in the Old Testament. Pictured as one who was going to die for the sins of mankind, but one who was going to be judge and ruler. What Nicodemus would not understand is that Jesus Christ had come, but he did not come this time to condemn the world. This time he came to seek and to save that which was lost. People are confused. They think that after they die, they're going to be condemned to hell. The reality is that man is already condemned. Man has already been tried. Man is already under judgment. Man is already under condemnation. The sentence has already been given. Eternity in hell is what is expected. That's what it says in verse number 18. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth..." Turn that one on if you want. So the scripture is saying, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." So what the scripture is saying here, you're already condemned. If you're here this morning and do not know Christ as your personal Savior, what the scripture is saying, that you've already been condemned, your sentence is already given, and the only hope you have is a pardon. And that's what Jesus Christ did. He offers you a pardon by putting your faith and trust in him. It says, "Not as condemned already, but he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So you say, you're saying God's not going to accept my best? He's not. That's not the way to salvation. Some people say, "Well, if I do my best, God will be pleased." No, we're condemned already, and there's only one way out from underneath this condemnation. And it says, "He that hath not believed in the name of the only Son of the only begotten Son of God, he that believeth on him is not condemned." He's the only one that's not condemned. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've never made that decision to say, "Hey, I recognize the fact I'm a sinner and that I'm in need of a Savior," then you know what? The Bible says you're condemned. Some people think that when you get to heaven, there's going to be a great big scale there. And they're going to take all the good that you've ever done and put it on one side. And all the bad you've ever done, you put it on the other side. And from that, if your good outweighs your bad, you get to go to heaven. That's not what the scripture teaches. It doesn't teach that at all. Remember, the thief who died had done so much wickedness, the Roman government said he deserved to die, is in heaven today. Not because he had done so much good and done so little bad. He's in heaven today because he turned to Christ and said, "Remember me today when you enter into your kingdom." It is God's will that you do not perish. But that is where every man is headed without Christ. It's to perish. It's the greatest promise. Next thing, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish." And this is the next word, "but." It's probably one of my favorite words in all the Bible. "But." He said, that's kind of a weird name for "but," you know, favorite word, but it shows a difference that's made. It's the greatest difference. "Should not perish,
But there's a difference. You don't have to perish. There's hope. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That shows you the difference. You right now, you're perishing. Right now, you're under condemnation, but there is hope. But have everlasting life. That is the greatest difference, the word but. Think about some of the different times it's found in the Bible in Romans 5:8. But God commended his love toward us. Speaking about how man would not die for ungodly people and how only a few would die for a righteous man. And talking about how bad we were as sinners. But then it says, but God commended his love. Ephesians 2:5 puts it this way. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, and the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In those first few verses, it talks about in Ephesians chapter number 2, how bad and how wicked we all were. But then it says, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So we were gone. We were enemies of God. We were condemned. He says, but God commended his love. But God, who is rich in mercy. It's got that word, but is the difference maker, the greatest difference. Then you see the greatest certainty. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have. That word have. What the Bible is saying there, that everlasting life is a possession. Something you can have. It's not a hope-so gospel. It's not a maybe-so gospel. It's not I'm working my way gospel. It's something that you have. The Bible says in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. What the scripture is saying here, it is the greatest certainty. If God promises you eternal life, is something you can bank on. It's something that you can count on. That you may know that you have eternal life. And then the last thing is the greatest possession. Everlasting life. You might have something that's really valuable in your house. You might have something that's worth, maybe you consider your house a great possession. The greatest possession that you can have is eternal life. Everlasting life. Why is that? Because it lasts forever. How long is eternal life? It's something that will, how long will I exist with or without, how long will it last? It lasts forever. It means forever in eternity or forever in a horrible place called hell. This morning, do you possess everlasting life? Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I remember reading this illustration years ago, and I thought it was interesting, speaking about everlasting life, and I'm going to read it for you here. It says, let me see if I can illustrate everlasting life for you. Many of you have a parakeet or some type of bird in your house, or you've seen one in a store. Picture a parakeet in your backyard next to a sandbox. You take a pail, you fill it full of sand, and then you let some of the grains of sand fall through your hands. One bucket of sand has thousands of grains of sand. Now let's imagine that you could instruct your parakeet to pick up one of the grains of sand in its beak, fly to the moon, and drop it off. Let's say it takes 1 million years for a parakeet to get from and to the moon. He puts a grain of sand down and flies back to the earth. It takes millions of years for him to get back. He then picks up the next grain of sand and flies back to the moon, drops that grain off, and drops it back. Another million year takes place. One by one, the parakeet takes each grain of sand in the sandbox to the moon. And when he finishes, many millions of years later, you go to Key West, Florida, and you show them the sandy beaches there. And he takes every grain of sand from Key West to the moon and back. Then he goes to the next beach in Miami, then to Jacksonville, each taking a million years to take each grain of sand. You continue on, I think you get the idea. And when the parakeet finishes all that, you say, I've got another little spot. It's called the Sahara Desert. I want you to clear the sand off that place too. And when he finishes that, you drain the oceans, and you find there's a lot of sand in the oceans. You take all that sand to the moon. If you add up all those millions and millions of years, it still won't take the place of eternity. Can you understand how foolish it would be to spend your life here for a short time, living for here and now, and rejecting what Christ is speaking to your heart about? Everlasting life is something that is eternal. This is a great story. This is a great sentence in the Bible, John 3:16, which summarizes the whole gospel story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It begins with for God. It ends with everlasting life. I want to encourage you today, have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I know what some of you might be saying, okay, Pastor, I enjoyed the message, but it's stuff I heard before. Take it with you. But also think about this. In our Sunday school class, I get the privilege of teaching the young adult class. We're talking about how the scripture says, love one another. Later on, in John chapter 13, Jesus looks at his disciples and say, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So what the scriptures are saying there is God, the greatest one, so loved, talking about to the greatest degree, the world to the greatest audience, that he gave. And so what the scriptures are saying here is Jesus looks at his 11 disciples that are there and says, now I got a new commandment for you. I want you to learn to love one another. And not just love one another. I want you to love one another the way that I love you. Say, Pastor, okay, of course we love one another. We get along. No, no, no. He's saying, I want you to love the way that I love you. And you see in this verse here, it speaks of a sacrificial love. The fact that Jesus Christ was willing to die for us shows a sacrifice. It speaks of a righteous love. And the fact that he's not willing that any should perish, but there are those that are perishing because even though you love someone, doesn't mean that you put up with their sin. But it also speaks of a constant love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That is a promise that will never end, but it's everlasting life. So how do you love your church family? So, okay, yeah, of course I get along with my church family. Now, take it a step farther. Does the Bible say that we're supposed to love unsaved people? I would think so. Doesn't the scripture say that we're supposed to love our enemies? Doesn't the scriptures give that love thy neighbor as thyself? Doesn't the scripture speak to us and even tells us a story about the man that was injured on the way, the Good Samaritan, the story of the parable there? So there's a demonstration here that we are moved, and this verse should affect us so that way we want to tell others that we may see others saved. But there's something else here. We're supposed to love this way. We're supposed to love in a way that is sacrificial. We're supposed to love in a way that is righteous. And we're supposed to love in a way that is constant. Unfortunately, when you look outside many churches today, people looking in, they don't see that amongst one another. Not only do not see that once amongst one another, they don't see that to the world outside. How can we have the truth and not want to relay it? How can we hear a message like this and say, oh, these are wonderful truths, without not wanting to give them to someone else? In John 15:12, he repeats it. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. He not only says it once, and you say, oh, he might have made a mistake there. He says it again. As I have loved you. We love the way that God has loved us. We love the way that Christ has demonstrated his love toward us. Now he's saying, I want you to take that love and I want you to take it out there with you. The people you come across, the people that you see, the people on TV that make you irritated and mad. Those are the people that we should be praying for and trying to reach out to. You say, well, there's no hope for them. There is always hope when God's involved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The greatest one loved us to the greatest degree. You say, who? To the greatest audience. You know, I want to encourage you today to look at your love. How do you love people today? I'm thankful for God so loved the world. And he loved it so much that he was willing to give. You say, Pastor, how in the world am I supposed to love my enemies? I have a hard enough time loving my family. And that can be a challenge sometimes. It's being filled with the Spirit of God. It's not our love that's going to make it happen. It's when we let God's love permeate through us. When we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, it's not us acting on our behalf, but instead God working through us. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all those different fruits, something that you have inside of you if you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. You just have to let him bring those out. So, Pastor, I don't have a heart for lost people. There's something wrong then. I can pass by people and not even affect me. There's something wrong that we need to work on. Because the Bible says we're supposed to love one another. The Bible says we're supposed to care for others, supposed to care for the souls of men. He's given us a commission and a commandment. So take this verse home with you. You might say it's not the greatest verse, but the greatest verse, John 3:16. Explain it to someone else. Encourage someone else to watch the video. You could probably even do it better than I did. But the truth is, we should be giving out the gospel to others. And when we don't, we're disobeying God's command. Just step back for a second and let me ask you a question. If you died today, are you sure you go to heaven? Have you truly put your faith and trust in him? I'm not asking if you said a prayer. I'm not asking if you believe that there is a God. I'm asking, was there a day in your life where God convicted to your heart that you were a sinner and that you needed to be saved and you asked him to save you? Has that ever happened to you? Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes for just a few moments here. I'd like to ask this question. I don't always ask questions during the invitation time, but this morning, because of the message, I think it's a worthwhile question to ask and an important question to ask. If you're here this morning, you say, hey, Pastor, I know that I've asked Jesus Christ into my heart to save me. I know that if I die today, that I would be in heaven with him. If you can give a testimony of that, can you raise your hand just testifying, hey, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Raise your hand. Thank you. Everybody can put your hands down. That was most of the people, but not all. And I don't know why those others didn't raise their hand. Maybe they don't know, or maybe they don't understand. But I'd like to ask another question. If you're here this morning, you say, hey, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm a Christian. I'm not sure if I died today, I would be in heaven today with Jesus. If you're not sure of your eternal home, if you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Savior, can you let me know that by raising your hand? We're not going to come after you and not come looking for you, but if you're not sure if you died today, could you raise your hand? I see that one. Anybody else? If you're here this morning and you say, hey, Pastor, I know that I need to tell more people about Christ. I know that I need to love others better than I've been doing because I haven't been doing it like I should. I know that I need God's help today with loving others and loving lost people and even loving God the way I should. You say, Pastor, God's spoken to my heart this morning, and I'm going to pray and ask him during the invitation time to help me with wanting to tell people more about Christ and loving others and loving God the way he wants me to. If God's spoken to your heart in that way, will you raise your hand and show that, hey, God's working in my heart and life. Thank you for the many hands that are raised today. If you're here this morning and not sure that you're a Christian, let me encourage you, when the invitation starts, come forward. Brother Joe's down here, and he'd be glad to have somebody take you in the back and explain to you how you can be saved and on your way to heaven. It's the greatest decision you can ever make. It's not something you should put off. Also, if God's working in your heart about being a better testimony, better witness, a better just loving one another, whether it's inside our family, inside our church family, or even the way that we should love God, don't let God speaking to your heart go unnoticed. Allow God to work in your heart and your life during this time of invitation. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I'm thankful for the one that raised their hand. Lord, I pray that they come to a saving knowledge of you today, how they can be certain and sure. And Lord, I pray for others in this room that may not know you. Lord, the Bible says that they're perishing. The Bible says they're condemned already. The Bible says that they can have eternal life. Lord, I pray they did turn to you today. And Lord, I pray for my own heart and my own life that I would learn to love you the way you deserve to be loved. And Lord, as I allow you to fill me and control me, Lord, that I will learn to love others the way that you've commanded us to. You said it was a new commandment. It was not something that was such a suggestion. And Lord, it was something that I pray that you work on our own hearts. And Lord, as a church collectively, that we would learn to love one another, but also love others the way that you loved us. In Jesus' name, amen.